Good morning. Okay. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jacob. I'm the resident or the intern here at this church, and this morning I will continue our journey through the letter to the Galatians as Pastor Jeff and his wife Cindy are currently in the U.S. And okay, I'm just waiting for the sound. And today I will be talking about walking. I don't know about you, but I usually come here to this church by public transport, and that means I get to have a nice little walk through the forest to get here to this church. And whenever we're walking, it's very important to have a good sense of orientation and a clear sight of the destination that we're walking towards. Otherwise, our walking becomes very difficult or even pointless. Now, I have a terrible sense of orientation. Let me share with you just one of the many stories of when I got lost. So about 1.5 years ago, I was in the Netherlands, not too far from here, at a Bible college, and we went out for a men's retreat on the weekend, and after some preaching in the morning, we had some quiet time to reflect afterwards. So I just went out walking, and I found a nice little lake and sat there and prayed for a while, and then I realized I should head back in order to make it in time. And I already knew from the beginning I would never find the way on my own anyway, so I looked on Google Maps for direction. But the problem was that I didn't remember the name of the camping place that we were staying at. So I looked and I thought, I found one that looked about right, and I followed Google Maps. And then once I got close, after like a 30-minute walk, I realized that, it's probably the wrong place. And then when I found the right place, I realized it would take me like another 45 minutes to get there, and I would be definitely late. So I had to do the embarrassing thing of writing in the group, "Hey guys, I'm lost, can please someone come and pick me up?" And then actually the principal of our college came and picked me up. Yeah. To bring this back to a more deeper meaning, we as people, we are all metaphorically walking through life. And we as believers, we are walking towards Jesus and towards his kingdom, a kingdom in which we get to enjoy a close presence with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. But the problem is that our destination, which is Jesus and the kingdom of God, it's not marked on Google Maps, nor is it visible in the physical world. And that is why we're walking by faith and not by sight. It is a supernatural destination that we are walking towards. And today we won't be focusing too much on the destination that we are walking towards, but rather on the means of how we are walking. The Bible often talks about the metaphor of walking. It talks about walking in obedience, walking in faith, walking in the light. And in the letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. So just like it is a supernatural destination that we are walking towards, it is also a supernatural way of walking, namely by the Spirit. Now, over the years, especially here in the West, the Christian faith sometimes has lost a bit of its supernatural aspects. And it has become a lot about studying God's word and obeying it. And those are excellent and biblical things. But they should never lead us to think that that's all that Christian faith is about. There's this supernatural aspect as well. We believe in a triune God who is three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And in order to live that out properly, we need to follow what Paul teaches here, to walk by the Spirit. Now, why do we need to do that? Let us read what Paul says in today's passage, and then we can find out. So I will read from Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And before I read, let me quickly point out that some translations, like the NIV, they say live by the Spirit, but the Greek word behind it really indicates that Paul was talking about walking. So let me read Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So why do we need to walk by the Spirit? The Bible gives us clear instructions of do's and don'ts, just like Paul does here in this passage. He says, don't do sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on. And he says, do love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But so often, we find ourselves in the same position as Paul did, when he realized, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And that is because, as he says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So even we as believers, we know what we are supposed to do, and we also have the desire in us to do it, and yet often we do the opposite. We don't do what we want to do and what we know we're supposed to do. And Paul acknowledges that. He acknowledges that even Christians who have the Spirit within them, unfortunately, will continue to sin. And that is discouraging and encouraging at the same time. It is discouraging because I guess we would all prefer to simply stop sinning once we become a believer. But it is also encouraging because it assures us of our salvation. We can know that if we have truly placed our trust in Christ, that even if there is still sin in our lives, we are saved. And we also know that Paul himself, he found himself in the same struggle. We don't know which specific sins he was struggling with, but just like with everyone else, there were some in his life. And even though he was in the same struggle, he also knew the answer to it. And he says it in his simple words, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So that is his proposed solution. And he doesn't say simply, fill yourself with the Spirit, because that is something that we, when we became believers, already received. But what he is saying that now that you have the Spirit within you, you have to practice living by it and walking by it. You have to exercise your walking by the Spirit. And it is important to realize that it doesn't come automatically, and it doesn't come simply from willpower. We won't be able to do God's will simply by trying, but rather by training. Imagine a very untrained person wanting to run a marathon. They can't just wake up tomorrow and try really, really hard. They will fail. What they have to do if they want to achieve their goal is to regularly and consistently train themselves. And then over the time, they will become able to run the marathon. And likewise, if we want to do God's will, if we want to do the do's and not do the don'ts, then we have to practice ourselves in walking by the Spirit. Because, we can't try to simply obey the list of commandments based on our own willpower and on our own strength. But then that would be following, that would be religion, following a law. But instead, the more fruitful way, an even easier way, would always be to give up our own efforts and to seek the efforts of the Spirit instead. And then that would be relationship, following Jesus. And it would also mean to practice what Paul teaches us a few chapters before in Galatians 2:20, where he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ, or in other words, the Spirit, who lives in me." And that means whatever we do should be done by the Spirit. We should work by the Spirit. We should talk by the Spirit. We should pray by the Spirit. We should live by the Spirit. Everything for God, but also everything with God. It's taking this verse from Corinthians saying, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But then adding to it that without God, we cannot do it for the glory of God. So it should always be done for God, but also with God. And doing something with God or doing something by the Spirit does not mean that we only have a passive role in it. God calls us to have an active role in it. There's this quote from St. Augustine saying, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." And we can also read this in Paul's words. Here in our passage in verse 25, he says that living with the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit. And that means that we need to follow both the Spirit's direction and the Spirit's pace. Wherever the Spirit is going, we must go also. But the Spirit can only lead us if we also follow the Spirit. The Spirit is like our navigation system, telling us the way, telling us where to go, but we ourselves have to move our feet in that direction in order to follow. So we must ask ourselves regularly, where is the Spirit going? Where is he pointing me to? And then go in the same direction as the Spirit is. And we should do so not only with the big things in life, but starting with the small things in our daily lives. Ask yourself, is this thought or action taking me closer to the Spirit or not? And that means not simply giving things up, but actively following the living person who is the Spirit. Because the Spirit will always glorify God. So if we follow the Spirit, then we too will always glorify God. So in Paul's vocabulary, to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to his voice, and to discern his will and to follow his guidance. It is one thing to remind yourselves that the Spirit is always with you, but it is a whole other thing to remind yourselves that the Spirit is leading the way and you are following him and not the other way around. Walking means consistently focusing on him, on the Spirit, not just once, not just occasionally, but always. Otherwise, you will lose your direction. And yeah, that's what I mentioned in the beginning. It is very important that while walking, we always have a clear sense of direction. Otherwise, we will get lost, like I do. The Spirit is our navigation system leading the way. But we also know in which direction or to which destination the Spirit is leading us, namely to the glory of God. More specifically, Paul gives us a list of how that looks like, and he calls it the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we could think that if we know the destination that we are going, then it should be easy to get there. But unfortunately, that is not always the case. I still remember when I was in school and they told us that for the final math exam, the math Abitur, the solutions to the math problems would be all included already on the exam. And in the beginning, I was confused. I thought, well, if we all know the solutions already, then won't we all pass? Won't it be way too easy? And then I soon realized that actually getting to the solution, which is what we were graded on, was the actual difficulty and not easy at all. Nevertheless, by the grace of God, I did manage to pass. And also, I did realize that it still does help to know the solution already, because you can use it as a comparison to see where you're at. In the math exam, that meant that if at the end of your calculation, your solution did not equal the one that was provided, you know you must have gone wrong at some point. When it comes to walking by the Spirit, this means that if our life, if our walking does not reflect, does not equal the fruit of the Spirit, then we must refine our way. And the interesting thing is that Paul says fruit as singular and not fruits as plural, meaning the traits that he has listed, they come together and they grow together. It's like a bunch of bananas or a bunch of grapes. You will never find a single banana or a single grape growing anywhere. They always grow together. And the same goes for the characteristics of what Paul has listed here. They will always grow together. Now, of course, sometimes we find ourselves to be stronger in one area and weaker in another. But these strengths, they might be more a result of our personalities than of the growing by the Holy Spirit. For example, just because someone appears cheerful doesn't necessarily mean that they have genuine joy in them. If they lack faithfulness in relationships, for example, their cheerfulness might be simply because of extroversion and not because of the fruit of the Spirit. Or likewise, someone who seems carefree might not necessarily possess true peace. If they lack in kindness and gentleness, their carefree attitude could stem from indifference or even cynicism. It's like in 1 John 4, we read that if anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. And it shows that these traits, they are all connected. And if they are shown in one area, but not in another area, then probably it's not genuine. Because when the Spirit leads us, he will grow the fruit as a whole. Another important aspect from Paul's analogy of the fruit is that it requires inward change and not only outward change. Outward change comes from the inward work of the Spirit. If you hang fruit on a dead plant, the plant will still be dead. What you need to do to help a plant grow is you need to take care of the root and you have to get rid of the weeds that hinder its growth. Now, in our case, the weeds, they represent our sin. We must crucify our sins with Jesus, as Paul writes here in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to take back and keep our sins. We must leave them at the cross. They are a part of who we are, but they are the part that must die daily. And only if we do so, we will give the fruit of the Spirit in us room to grow. And as I've mentioned, the second thing that a healthy plant needs is a healthy root. Now, the root in our case represents our desires. And that means that we must not primarily change our behavior, but our desire behind it. So instead of asking, "What am I doing wrong?" we should rather ask, "Why am I doing it?" It is much more than simply saying no to sin. It is working on getting rid of the desire behind the sin. And that goes hand in hand with what the whole letter to the Galatians says. Namely, it's not works, but faith that saves us. Because works is something that we produce ourselves. However, a fruit is something that is never self-produced. Like a plant, it's not the plant's own doing to grow a fruit. A plant has to fully rely on and depend on nature to provide everything that is necessary for growth. And likewise, we as believers should not rely on and depend on our own doing, but fully rely and depend on God's doing in order for a fruit to grow in us. Now, let me give you some practical steps of how walking by the Spirit could look like. Firstly, actively follow the Spirit. That means cultivate a habit of intentionally and consciously seeking the Spirit's presence and His guidance in your life. Meditate on the Scriptures and the Spirit's guidance in your life, starting with the little things in your daily life all the way to the big decisions in your life. Continually converse with God throughout your day and ask, where is the Spirit leading me? And what do I have to do to follow Him? What do I have to do to keep in step with Him? And what does it mean to live actively and engaged with Him instead of passively waiting for God to do something? Yes, the Spirit takes the initiative, but the Spirit is always on the move. And every day there's His request to keep up with Him and to follow Him. So rather than passively drifting through life, get ready to go for a run. Secondly, get serious about sin. Acknowledge the reality of sin in your life and realize the importance of repentance and confession. Paul, as I mentioned, gives us a whole list of sins, and he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and so on. But the list of potential sins is much longer. And every one of us is struggling with at least a handful of these. But we must be aware and honest about it. And we must take it seriously. Because while the fruit in us will only grow if we intentionally invite the Spirit to work on us, the sins in our lives, they will grow on themselves. Just like the weeds, they don't need a gardener to help them grow. They will just come up on their own. The flesh demands, but the Spirit produces. And therefore, the sin needs to be removed so that the fruit has room to grow. And that means that we have to start letting the Spirit work on our sins, and not only on the outward behavior, but on the motivation behind our sins. We have to surrender to God and to crucify it daily. And if it takes 1,000 times, never give up and never start accepting your sin. Our sin belongs on the cross, and we must leave it there. Now, thirdly, community. This kind of growth often takes place in community. The traits that Paul has listed, almost all of them, they are relational in the sense that they come into play in our interactions and relationships with other people. For example, how can you practice patience or gentleness without having a person that you're patient and gentle towards? But also in a group, we can encourage each other and hold each other accountable. And I believe there are many reasons why the Bible emphasizes fellowship and community. So I think that having a close community that you meet with and interact with regularly in a meaningful way is essential in order to grow. Now, last but not least, spiritual practices. I think that's another great way for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you. If we engage in the spiritual practices that the Bible teaches us, such as fasting, prayer, practicing the Sabbath, or being in solitude with God, all these we find Jesus himself doing regularly, and so shall we. All these things, they are not created in order to obey any law, but in order to engage closely with our Father and with the supernatural aspect of our faith. And that's what relationship is about, and not religion. And all these practices can also be wonderfully be done in community as well. Now let me conclude by asking you, is there fruit growing in your life? And as you reflect about it, don't be discouraged, but be challenged. Be sure that if you have placed your trust in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And just like a physical fruit, it takes time to grow. And in the beginning, it takes time until the growth will become visible. But be challenged that growth requires you to actively walk by the Spirit. Do not walk on your own, and do not stand still. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but instead you will get to enjoy the growing fruit of the Spirit within you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can walk through life with you, and I thank you so much that we don't have to do so on our own and on our own strength, but that we can follow your clear guidance and always draw from your strength. Lord, I pray that you would continue guiding us, and that you would continue helping us to grow to become more like you, and to reflect more of your fruit. Lord, I pray that for every single one of us, you help us to get rid, not on the behaviors of our sins, but even of the desires behind our sins, so that we can experience long-lasting change in our lives. I pray that you would always reveal more of you to us so that we can reflect more of your image in this world. Be with us and be for us. Amen.